There have been many great announcements throughout biblical history. For example, when God announced to Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations, though he was childless, that was a great announcement. Or when God informed Moses that not only was he well aware of the plight of his people in Egypt, but he had a plan to rescue them. That was an amazing announcement. Or when God made a covenant with King David, and through that covenant promised the Messiah, and promised that the Messiah would come from his lineage. That was a great announcement. But really, all of these and many more great announcements that we find in the Bible pale in comparison to the greatest announcement ever, the one that we read of here in the Gospel of Luke. The Holy Spirit's disclosure of this announcement to us is neatly divided into two sections: Gabriel's visit to Mary and Mary's visit to Elizabeth. So that's how we'll walk through the passage together this morning. We're going to look at those two visits and, with the Holy Spirit's help, take in some of the excitement that was a part of the announcement that took place in those visits. I also hope that we'll be reminded that as those who love Christ, we have the greatest announcement. We have good news. We have great news to take to the ends of the earth, to tell everyone whom God allows us to share the good news with. So let's look at this great announcement together by beginning with Gabriel's visit to Mary, verses 26 through 37. Gabriel visits Mary. Now in the sixth month, verse 26 says, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So Gabriel, being an angel of God, an announcing angel of God, was sent specifically by God, from God, it says in verse 26, and he was sent in the sixth month, and we take that to mean in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We just learned in verse 24 that after Elizabeth became pregnant, she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. So it appears that 1 month passes between that 5 month seclusion and then one additional month on top of that before the angel appears to Mary. This is the same angel that spoke to Zacharias as he was offering incense in the temple, the same angel that practically scared him to death. It was this angel that informed Zacharias that God had heard his prayers and that God was going to answer and that his wife Elizabeth would conceive. And the baby that she would conceive would be the forerunner, the Elijah-like preacher that was prophesied of at the very end of the Old Testament. So Zacharias and Elizabeth found out they would become the parents of John the Baptist. It was Gabriel who brought that great announcement to them. So this same Gabriel now, 6 months later, is sent to Mary, sent to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. We don't know a whole lot about Nazareth. Most famous, though, it is the hometown of Joseph and Mary. Specifically, Gabriel was sent to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Verse 27 tells us, and he is of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And we read about that earlier in the service from the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew, which traces Jesus to David through the line of David, traces Joseph. Mary is then the mother of Jesus. Not the mother of the Son of God. That wouldn't be an accurate way of saying it. For the Son of God has always been. He is eternal. But quite proper to say that she is the mother of Jesus. She is the mother of the God-man. She's the mother of the humanity part of the God-man, Jesus Christ. But Joseph and Mary both were from the line of David, but it was crucial that Joseph be, because the importance of the father's lineage is obvious throughout Scripture. And so the whole point being is that the Son of God is coming through the line of David, which means he is the Messiah, the rightful heir to the throne of David. Joseph and Mary were engaged when this announcement came. This is a Jewish betrothal, verse 27. Some translations read that the virgin was betrothed to a man. The Jewish betrothal was more formal, more binding than today's concept of an engagement, and it could only be broken by a legal decree. That's why Joseph considered, the scripture says, divorcing Mary at that point, taking legal action to end the engagement. And he would have. He would have done that had God not intervened. And God spoke to him and told him what was going on. Notice what Gabriel says to Mary in verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Well, that's an interesting salutation, favored one. What that means is that God was visiting Mary with a special privilege. Notice, please, she is not referred to as Holy Mary, nor is she referred to as being full of grace, as some of us were taught in our childhood. She is referred to, however, as the favored one. What that means is she is the one specifically chosen by God, by His grace, to fulfill this very unique purpose in the course of human history, to be the womb of the Messiah, to be the nurturer, the mother, the one who would raise God the Son on earth. Incredible privilege. Try and picture yourself as a young Jewish girl. And your whole life you've heard about the Messiah. Your whole life you've heard the good news, the prophecies, the promise. And you wonder, who will this man be and how will he come? And then here you are in your teen years and you get this announcement. Quite a favored position to be in. It exalts the grace of God. And that's why when he made this statement to her, she was very perplexed. Verse 29 says, she was troubled in her heart. She was bothered by this statement. Who is this angel who's talking to me? And what does he mean that I am the favored one? What does he mean that the Lord is with you? What is coming out of this announcement? She kept pondering, she kept thinking about what kind of salutation this was. What the angel then said to her, notice in verse 30, "Do not be afraid." That's typical. The angels almost always have to say that. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's nothing to fear here. This is not God coming to you in judgment. I'm not the angel of death. No, I am a good news angel. And this is the good news. You are favored by God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Notice all the things that Gabriel says about this son that would be conceived in the virgin womb of Mary. The angel Gabriel describes Mary's baby in six ways. He is first a son that is fully human. "You'll conceive in your womb, your literal physical womb, and bear a son. This one to come, though miraculously conceived, will be fully human. He will, as the author of Hebrews says, he will share in flesh and blood. He will partake of the same flesh and blood that you and I are, so that he can, through death, render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The only way to rescue sinners from the curse is to fulfill what God said the curse deserves, which is death. And there's only one way to fulfill literal death, and that is through a literal physical body, a physical human life. So he is fully human. He developed like every other boy in Nazareth. Luke 2:52 says, he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's an amazing statement to me. Think through the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He had to learn like all of us have learned. He had to learn like our children have to learn. He had to be educated. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And all of that is true, not only because he's humanity, but because he disclosed, or he concealed his glory inside of that humanity. He chose not to display all of his glory. That's Philippians chapter 2. He's fully human. But secondly, Gabriel says he is the Savior. That's seen in the name that Gabriel says she must give to the baby. You shall name him Jesus, verse 31 says, which means Jehovah is Savior. It's the New Testament version of Joshua. He is the salvation of the Lord. That's what Mary understood through that name. He is the Savior. He is the one who will save. He will save his people from their sin. Still true today. Acts 16:31 makes it very, very clear there's only one way for you and I as sinners to be saved, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only Savior. We live in a pluralistic world that wants us to believe that there are many gods and many ways to God, but there is only one true God, and there is only one way to the one true God, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. I can't help but go back 28 years in my mind and think of how God brought that to reality for me. I'd grown up in a religious home and I knew that Jesus was the Savior of the world, but I never ever grasped the concept that He was the Savior for me, that He was my Savior. And I don't know your background, but maybe that's you today. Maybe you've had all of the religious education that a person could hope to have. And you've heard from the very beginning of your life that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But my question to you this morning is, do you believe that He is your Savior? Do you believe that you are so sinful that it required the Son of God dying upon the cross so that you could have a Savior? Do you understand the love of God for you in Christ Jesus? That He loves you and He has given His life for you, and He calls upon you to repent and believe in Him, to trust in Him. Lay aside all the trust that you have in other religious works, your own goodness. Lay aside your own stubborn rebellion and willfulness to rule your own life and recognize there's one and only true King. It's Jesus. He is the Savior. And thirdly, He will be great. It says in verse 32, He will be great. That is, He'll do great wonders, He'll perform great works, and most importantly, He will accomplish the greatest work of all. He will finish the job of redemption. The redemption that had been promised all along, He will be the author and the finisher of that redemption. He will do great works. Even the demons know that. The Gospel of Mark says that the Gadarene demoniac who had been delivered from many, many demons says, went away and began to proclaim what great things Jesus had done for him. Even the demons in the days of the Lord Jesus proclaimed He was great. Also, Gabriel says he is the Son of the Most High. That is, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Most High God. He is the Most High God that the prophet Daniel spoke of. He is fully God. He's not just sent from God as the Messiah. No, he is God. That's a revelation. The Jews knew the Messiah would come from God. But there was a lot that was kept in the shadows. The prophets didn't understand fully what they really even spoke of, Peter tells us. We see things more clearly than the prophets ever saw. And yet, as Paul says in Corinthians, we still see things dimly. Still a whole lot more to see. He's the Son of God. And Gabriel says he's the heir to the throne of David. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. He is the son of David. That's why those genealogies are so important. They were crucial to the Jewish mind and understanding. He is the one that has been promised. In Luke 18, we have the story of the blind beggar near the city of Jericho, and how when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, it says he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He knew who he was. God gave him eyes to see. Jesus, Son of David. It says those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "The Son of David, have mercy on me." God gave that man eyes to see things that the other people didn't see. The religious leaders were blinded by their pride. They didn't see Jesus as the Son of David. They didn't see he was the one promised. But God has a way of opening the eyes of the least suspecting. And finally, Gabriel says he will be the everlasting king. Look at verse 33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This is a young Jewish girl raised with knowledge of the Old Testament, hearing all of this. And this is all coming to culmination in her heart. She's realizing this is the Messiah who is going to be conceived in my womb. And more than the Messiah, but God. This is God. This is the one that Daniel spoke of. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And then later on in chapter 7, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Mary is coming to the realization that the king of heaven is going to come forth from her womb. The King of Israel, the King of heaven, the King that will reign forever. You would be perplexed. Every woman in this room would be troubled, perplexed, baffled in your heart to hear these things. This is the one that Isaiah prophesied of. This is the one who would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What was Mary's response to this announcement? Look at verse 34. Very sensible, logical response. "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" How can this be, Gabriel, since I have never known a man? And so Gabriel answers her and says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you in great power, the power of this Most High God, whom you know about, Mary. And that power will overshadow you. And Mary, it will be God, will be the father of your baby. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. That's all she needs to know. But Gabriel tells her a little bit more. Says, I know something about your relative Elizabeth that you don't know. She's pregnant. You know that really old relative of yours? You know the gray-headed one that you see once a year at family reunions? Yeah, she's pregnant. What? In fact, she's in the sixth month. And look at verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. This is not impossible, Mary, because this is an act of God. This is not impossible that you will be pregnant with the Messiah. It wasn't impossible for God to give a baby to Zacharias and Elizabeth. It's not impossible for God to do this for you. And look at Mary's response then in verse 38. Humility, submission, obedience. And Mary said, Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. I'm just a servant. I'm just a slave. I'm just God's possession. Whatever he decides to do for me is what should be done. And the angel departed from her. What a beautiful example of simple, childlike faith and submission to the revealed will of God. That's what faith is. That's what biblical faith is. Taking God at his word, acting upon it. Well, that's Gabriel's visit to Mary. Let's look now at Mary's visit to Elizabeth, verses 39 to 45. Now, before we dive into verse 39, I just want to highlight for you the fact that this portion of Scripture contains the first of many songs that are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Luke alone records the presence of music in connection with the announcement of Christ's birth and the birth itself. Some have said that Luke was an artist as well as a musician. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, quote, Luke, the artist, has gathered and collected under the guidance of the Holy Ghost the stories which reveal the fact that when Jesus came into the world, poetry expressed itself and music was reborn. And so in a moment, we'll look at Elizabeth's song, as it's called. Well, who is this Elizabeth whom Mary went to visit? Well, if you were here last week, you know who that Elizabeth is, but maybe you weren't here, and so let me remind you of who this is. This is the wife of the priest Zacharias. Gabriel appeared to him and told him that God would answer his prayers. Both Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God. They walked blamelessly. They obeyed the Lord. But they had no children. They were advanced in years. Elizabeth is this woman, the mother of John the Baptist. And she is a relative of Mary's. And so Mary, it says in verse 39, rises and goes in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah. She goes in a hurry, obviously, because of the great news she's just heard about Elizabeth being pregnant, but also because she's got some great news she's carrying as well. And so she enters the house of Zacharias and greets Elizabeth, verse 40 says, And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. What baby? Elizabeth's baby. John the Baptist, 6 months in the womb, leaps for joy when he hears Mary's voice. Why is that? Because the unborn, preborn John the Baptist sensed the presence of the Messiah, the one whom he was brought into the world to proclaim. Amazing. They're in the city of Hebron, probably, a city where Abraham lived and Sarah died, about 25 miles south of Jerusalem. It's probably where they are right now at this moment. And if that is where they were, then Mary would have traveled 100 miles to see Elizabeth. Mary's joy and amazement produced a desire to immediately share this news with Elizabeth, and so she goes there, but to their surprise, the baby leaps in the womb of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth then, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Elizabeth wasn't the only one who was glad to see Mary. John the Baptist was very glad. The unborn John was very, very glad to be in the presence of the one, the Messiah. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, she then does, as Scripture often says, is true of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. She begins to sing. And this is what she sings. She cries out with a loud voice and says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." You are blessed, Mary. You are blessed more than any other woman to be chosen by God to have this great privilege. You are privileged, you are happy, you are fortunate. That's what the word blessed means. So what Elizabeth is doing is recognizing the blessing of God upon Mary's life, that she is chosen to be the vessel, the tabernacle for the incarnation of the Son of God. And so it is through Mary that the Son of God takes upon himself human flesh, human blood, to take both to the cross. He was sent into the world to be God's propitiation for our sin, the appointed Savior, the appointed sacrifice. He had to endure death to purchase our salvation. To endure death, he had to have a body. I know for those of you who have been at Emmanuel for a long time, that's just very redundant. You hear me say that all the time. But I simply can't say, well, you've heard that enough. We have to get this. And we have to be reminded of it all the time. The Lord Jesus is the God-man. He had to be both God and man in order to be our Savior. So Elizabeth says, "You are very blessed, Mary." And then she asks a question in verse 43, "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Being filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth understands that that Mary is not only pregnant, but she is pregnant with God's Son. "How can it be that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold," verse 44, "when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." The Holy Spirit is the one who opened the eyes and the hearts of these two ladies to know what God was doing. "And blessed is she who believed," verse 45 says, which is an acknowledgement of Mary's simple faith. She believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. She had simple, childlike faith. The Holy Spirit revealed to her the truth of God. She responded in that simple, childlike submission and faith. Perhaps she was thinking about Genesis 22. Perhaps these ladies were thinking about the promise to Abraham that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's the Apostle Paul who helps us to understand in Galatians chapter 3, 16, that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he says, he does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. Mary had the seed of God in her womb, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. She believed, and she said, "Be it done to me according to your word." That's the essence of true faith. Faith is believing and acting upon God's word even when you have no earthly reasoning to support it. According to Hebrews 11, it was this kind of simple faith that caused Abel to bring a better sacrifice than his brother. It was what caused Noah to prepare an ark for the salvation of his household. It was what caused Abraham to look for a city whose architect and builder is God. It was what caused Moses to be willing to choose ill treatment at the hands of the Egyptians instead of the passing pleasures of sin. It is what Sarah had to believe God's promise of a son. It was what Rahab possessed as she hid the spies. They did these things all because they believed God's word. That is simple faith. We believe God's word and we choose to act upon it. That's what it means to have faith and to live by faith. Elizabeth chose to take God at his word. She became the mother of John the Baptist. Mary took God at his word, submitted to God's will, became the mother of Jesus. So the question for us this morning is, have we taken God at his word? Have you taken God at his word? And acted upon it. Not just said, "I believe this about God," but you've actually acted upon it. What about your sin? Have you taken God at his word about your sin? That it is deserving of judgment? Have you taken God at his word that he has given you the Lord Jesus as the Savior, the one who died in your place on the cross for your sin to free you from sin's power, to free you from sin's penalty? Is Jesus the Savior of the world? Or is he also your Savior? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? And are you continually, daily trusting in him? He is the one and only Savior. He is the Messiah. That's the greatest announcement that was ever given. And Mary received it and submitted to it in simple childlike faith. But I stand before you this morning to say that there's a sense in which we even have a greater announcement to make. And that is that this one who came and was born, lived a sinless life, and took that to the cross, and died in our place. He endured the wrath of God. He absorbed every ounce of the wrath of God against our sin. He was judged and punished in our place. And 3 days later, he was gloriously delivered from the grave. And now those who will come to him in repentance and faith will receive new life. That is the greatest announcement. It's the greatest news ever. Are people hearing it from our lips? Do they know that that is what we believe, or do they think that we are just religious people? It's the greatest news of all. It's called the gospel, which means good news. The gospel is good news for sinners like you and like me. Do you know it? Do you know this gospel? Do you know this Lord of the gospel? And if you do, are you telling others that they too may know? Let me say to you that the Lord Jesus has said to us, the sinners, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have that peace and security in your heart that you are right with God, listen to the word of God. Jesus says, "Come to me." The word of God says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The word of God says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Over and over and over again, the Word of God says this to us. Will you receive? Will you receive the gift? The gift that God offers to you today in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. Rescue. Whole new master to run your life. Cleansing of your guilty conscience. And hundreds of other great blessings of salvation. If you're not saved, would you come to Jesus today? Turn to him. Turn to him in repentant, childlike, simple faith, and he says, I will receive you, I will not reject you. He is the friend of sinners. And I'm so glad. I hope you're glad too. Father, we pray. We pray that you would let these simple truths that make up the good news to find their way deep into the garden of our hearts and be planted in soil and grow, produce rich crops, harvest of faith. Lord, we are amazed at your goodness and your grace. You did not have to do any of the things that we saw you do this morning in this passage of Scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, you could have walked away, judged them immediately, but you didn't. You had great mercy and great love and great grace because you had a great plan to glorify your name by sending your Son to bear in his body the punishment that we deserved, to be separated from you as he hung upon that cross, because we deserve to be separated from you, not just in this life, Lord, but for all of eternity. And yet you have loved us so greatly in sending us your Son. Well, Father, I pray for anyone here today who is not trusting in the Lord Jesus, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, cause them to see the beauty of Christ, the hope, the one that was given that they might be forgiven, and that they will come to him today and receive this greatest of all gifts, salvation from the hands of a gracious God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your rich mercy toward us. In your Son, the beautiful, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we will sing for all of eternity. The glories that are due your name. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.